I have the privilege of introducing our friend Pastor Dan Dix. He's a good friend. He drives by our house and sits in the front yard and calls Rod. Rod, I know you're in there. You need to come out, Rod. And you know what? Rod doesn't answer him for like 3 weeks, and he still calls back. That's a good friend.
And I drive by here on the way home every day and pray for you guys.
That's right. Yeah. Thank you. So he's one of those friends that even though we don't respond back as quickly as we should, he doesn't give up. He cares for our souls. This man cares for your soul and Rod's soul. So thank you for doing that. Thank you.
So, it's a good to be here. Good to see you guys again. Happy New Year. I think this is the first time I've been here this year. I'm usually filling in for Rod a couple times a year. But, hey, Rod, good to see you. He's not feeling well. Did everybody know? He's got COVID, and I got it just this last week, and so that was a drag. I came down with something, but it wasn't COVID, so you get the 70% guy rather than the 50% guy. Woo-hoo! We sang this Breath of God song today. I'm going, I need that. I need that. You know, that was good. And one thing about 2024, you know, I don't know how many are prophetic and know what's going to happen in 2024. I don't, but I know it's going to be crazy. And the thing about 2020, 4 years ago when COVID hit, and all this live stream stuff started happening, right? I mean, we didn't live stream before 2020, right? So, Rod, there's a blessing. But we weren't prepared for it. We didn't know what to expect, and all of a sudden, boom, it came on us, and we had to all react or respond, you know, and so churches responded and reacted in different ways, and the government and the country, really the whole world, you know, was just in a reactionary mode. Nobody knew exactly what was happening or how to navigate the new normal. 2024, today, we get a chance to not only reflect back on 2023 a little bit, but we actually get a chance, and I hope today, to prepare you for 2024, because it's another election year, and it's going to be, so we don't have to go into it wondering, is something weird going to happen this year? Let me guarantee you, something crazy is going to happen this year, right? And so you shouldn't be caught off guard, though, right? We should go into it prayerfully. We should go into it with our eyes wide open. We should go into 2024 knowing that things are going to get pulled, stretched, you know, deception and all kinds of crazy stuff happening. And we know that the Lord's coming soon, you know. I don't know when, but my antenna are up. And so we're going to look at some scriptures today that talk about his coming and how to be prepared for that and how to keep our eyes wide open. And we're, you know, so we end up worshiping the lamb and not the donkey or the elephant, so to speak. We just like stay on course and don't get pulled off course. At the same time, we don't want to bury our head in the sand. And so the scripture that we want to open with this morning, just real quick, 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 through 8, it says, let's not be like others who are asleep. Let's be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. That means like clear-headed, right? Let's know what's happening. Let's know what God's saying for us to do, and let's do it. Putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as our helmet. Now, let me just give you a quick little introduction here. The Bible speaks not only of God, but speaks of an adversary. If you know your adversary as well as I do, because I've been wrestling with him for 40 years, he wants to do one of three things. Either make you bad, right? Deceive you and turn you into an evildoer. Or make you busy. Or just make you apathetic. He wants to keep us asleep. He tells us not to engage, not to worry. Things aren't that bad. You're fine. The world's fine. All while he takes more and more ground in our lives, our culture, and our world. Many times we ask ourselves, well, how did it come to this? How did things get so bad? You ever ask that question? Like, how did things get so bad in my marriage? I mean, but people, you didn't see it eroding. year after year after year? How did my kids turn out so bad? How did things get, how did the culture, how did it get so the way it is? Was I like blind to it? Yeah, sometimes we are. And sometimes we're asleep, and sometimes we bury our head in the sand, or sometimes we get too busy to even notice it or care about it. And so the enemy not only wants to, you know, just turn us into evildoers, sometimes he just wants to make us unaware of what he's doing. So this sermon is about opening our eyes to the foundation of our lives. What is our lives built upon? What condition is our foundation in, and what needs to be strengthened and fortified? Otherwise, we will have no excuse or recourse when the storms of life come, 2024, COVID, whatever comes down the pike. We will be victims and casualties not just of the enemy, but of our own apathy and distraction. When we should have been taking our kids to church, gathering with the body, strengthening our faith, we were off doing something else or doing nothing at all. And so that's just a little preface. When I got saved, I was kind of tired of being a puppet for the enemy. At 21 years old, I was being played like a fiddle. I got saved and I wanted to grow and I wanted to be a warrior. I wanted to make a difference. I didn't want to just play church. I wanted to be the church. I wanted my life to count. Like, if I'm going to do it, I'm going all in, right? And so sometimes it became difficult. I go, God, what are you working on? What do you want to do in my life? And sometimes it would just became easier for me to find out, you know what? Where's the enemy at work? Let me just go fortify those walls, because that was easier for me to see at that point in time in my walk, right? What is the enemy doing? Let's open our eyes to see what he's trying to do, and let's see if we can strengthen or fortify those breaches in our wall. And then I, you know, grew in my faith, and then it became busyness, right? If he could just keep me busy, I didn't have time for the things of God. When I should have been going to church, or, you know, I was out playing ball with my kids or taking them to everything and every place in town that I thought they needed to go to, and all the while he's whittling away at my foundation. Time would pass while I was having fun unaware, and my boat would drift out to sea far away from the safety of the shore, and I would have no gas in my tank to return because I'd used it all up. Maintaining status quo, keeping up with the Joneses, or like I said, giving my kids everything that I thought they needed and wanted. We're not bad. Sometimes we're just unaware and unwise. So today's message is called Reality Check. It's kind of a culmination of a series of messages we did at our church this last fall, about 12 weeks worth, where we just actually unwrapped each one of these things. What are the foundations that we're building on? The question I want to ask you today is, what is your foundation? What are you building on, and what are you building with? Right, as we go into 2024, we got to kind of do a little open the hood, recheck our foundations. Are they being eroded away, even as we sit and speak here? I gave you a little handout today. There's 10 things on it, I think. There could be more, obviously. We're going to cover the 10 real quickly, probably about 2 minutes each. There's a sermon behind each one, obviously. But it's just a chance for you to check your foundation. What is your foundation builder? Because we know when the storms of life come, right? It says, if your foundation is not built on the rock, it's just going to blow away, right? If you build with wood, hay, or stubble, it's going to burn away. What am I building on? What is my life actually about? Because I guarantee you there's storms coming in 2024. And I don't want to see you. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but hey, we're here on, you know, I was going to say January 31st, December 31st, right? We're the church, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, and you guys are the ones that are actually building. You're here today versus doing something else. But I'm hoping that this will challenge some of you as well. And if there's anybody that needs to rebuild their foundation on the rock and build with not just wood, hay, and stubble, not just scaffolding, but costly stones, gold and silver, with things that matter, things that will endure the storms, right? That's what I want to encourage you with before we jump into the new year. And then if you have time and you're not busy and out partying and getting drunk at night, that was a passage of scripture. I'm just speaking scripture to you. We have a worship night tonight from 10 to 12. We're going to actually pray and worship in the new year. We haven't done that before, but we felt this year with what's coming, that would be apropos. So You're invited to join us tonight, 10 to 12. The interesting thing here, these truths that we're going to talk about are really questions of your soul. Like, your soul will never be satisfied until it understands the answers to some of these issues of life. Another world, a way to speak of it is called worldview. And every worldview has to answer certain questions, and your soul is longing for the answer to these questions. And it's searching for these answers. Like, where did we come from? What's the meaning of life? Is there any truth? Is there any reason for being here? What's our purpose in breathing oxygen? Is there a God? What happens when we die? How did we get here? Is there any basis for morality? Who knows what's good or what's evil? Does it matter? Those kind of questions. If you don't know the answer, your soul will always be searching and longing, never satisfied, and it will seep into what this movie that won the best movie of the year in 2022, you know what it was? It beat out Maverick, it beat out All's Fine on the Western Front, Everything, Always, All the Time, what is it called? Something like that. Everything, Everywhere, All at Once. Did anybody see that movie? One, two, three. So it won the Academy Award. You know why? Because it's the nihilistic end of every question that we just talked about. It won the film of the year because everybody in the world feels this way, that there's no point, is what the movie says. Everything, Everywhere, All at Once, it's like there is no point. It's all nihilistic. Let's just fade away. I could tell you all these crazy things. You won't get through the first two-thirds and not go, what on earth is going on here? What on earth are they talking about? You get sucked into some giant bagel. Basically, you tap out. There's no purpose. There's no reason. There's no meaning in life. Tap out. The only thing that matters is let's just be nice to each other. This is the way the movie ends. Now, that's the world view that you will get sucked into, that our kids will get sucked into, if you don't base, and your soul is like searching and longing for these answers. That's why it won, because it taps into the soul of every person on earth. And you got to know these things. These things are foundational. And so anyway, we're going to jump into them here really quick. Before we do, let's read one more passage, Revelation 3, 2 through 4. Wake up, strengthen what remains and what is about to die. For I've not found your deeds, I found your deeds unfinished in my sight. Remember therefore what you have received and heard and hold it fast and repent. But if you don't wake up, I'll come like a thief and you won't even know what time of the night I come. And so these warnings about Jesus coming and to be awake and to be alert and to hang on to. And so this is the question that we're going to answer. What is worth holding on to, fighting for, and passing on to our children? Right? And so we're going to cover what God says. Here's the answer to life's questions. Here's the foundation blocks that I've given you that you should build your life upon. So when the storms come, you won't be shaken. And these are the things worth passing on to your friends, your neighbors, your children, because these things will endure. These things are truth. This is reality from God's perspective, right? That's what everybody's asking. What is real? What is true? And what is eternal? So the first one, obviously, is you have to have an authority base. Everybody has an authority base. Most people, it's what they think, or what the majority thinks, or what their friends think. But how long have we been on the planet? Not more than 80, 90 years, but we still think we know best, right? We know better than anybody else. We're smarter than everybody else. And so now, you know, we're going to determine what our truth is. And so we wrestle over this question about authority, like who knows? And is there any reason to believe you or them? And you have all these religions, and they're all saying that they have the truth, and they're all fighting each other. And we have history of the, you know, woes of the bad stuff that the church has done in history, or that the government has done, or that people have done in the name of God, you know? And it's like, wait, who's speaking for God? Is there even a God? Let's just start there. And who can say, right? And so everybody in the room has to decide for themselves, is there any source of truth in this universe that we can rely on and that is fact-based, backed by science, true science, backed by history, backed by, you know, every source of truth that we can discover, that we can test it with. And so I don't know for you, but you will either see God and everything else from the viewpoint of your experience and the world, or you'll see the world and everything from the viewpoint of God in the Bible. Those are your two options. Because everything else is man-made anyway. And so we go, okay, is the Bible man-made? Yeah. And so anyway, what you're going to have to do, if you're going to build a foundation that's going to be firm and solid, you're going to have to do some work. Probably I would say the first work you need to do is to discover whether the Bible's true. You need to discover that. You need to determine that for yourself on the front end, because everything else will flow from that. The Bible will speak for God, because we believe that God's the author of it, written by 30-some different authors over 2,000 different years, over 3 or 4 different continents, all the same story. Prophecies that are just ridiculous. Back and search everything scientifically. Did those people really exist? Did David really exist? Did Israel actually go to Egypt? Yep. It's discovered. Yep. Science just keeps proving the Bible to be true. And so it's like you're going to have to come to some determination, because somebody's going to speak truth in your life. Now, here's where it goes wrong, even for the Christian. You go, well, does this stuff really even matter? Well, here's a stat from COVID 2020, right? 30 to 50% of the church no longer goes to church anymore, right? Only 50% of pastors believe in these things that we're talking about today that come from the Bible. Only 20% of the Christians in church believe these things. And you don't think this is eroding? The foundations of our faith are eroding away, where Paul says, Timothy, hang on to what was given to you. Hold on to it fast. Don't let it go. Like, this stuff is worth hanging on to and fighting for. But you got to check your own foundation. Do I truly believe these things? Amen. And so you got to know if the Bible's true and real or not. For me, it's a source of authority. It's written by God. Amen. It's eternal. It's supernatural. It answers every question of my soul. And nothing else does. Nothing else out there. No other philosophy can be lived and answers these questions. So in the Bible, the first four words of the Bible are, in the beginning, God. The question about is there a God or not? Yeah, science will tell you, you know, intelligent design, but they won't be courageous enough and they can't define it. Science can't define who God is. But the Bible says, in the beginning, God. There is a God. Nature will tell you, right? Romans 1, there is a God. His divine purpose, his eternal nature and divine purpose have been revealed to you by what has been made, so that you're without excuse. You got to come up with your own conclusions about how this world got here and the universe and the stars and then the macro, you know, the micro, how the eyeball and the flower and the butterfly and the cosmos, and it's going to tell you, if you listen to it, that there is a God. Amen. That created the heavens and the earth. Now, who is he, and what's he like? Who gets to decide? Did we make him up? No. He's revealed himself. Amen. He's revealed his heart to mankind through the history of mankind and his activity on planet Earth. The Bible's kind of like a history book of God's activity on planet Earth. The important things that he wants you and I to know about him. We wouldn't know anything about him had he not chosen to reveal it to us. We would just be making stuff up. But he's chosen to reveal himself, and ultimately in his Son, right, who came to Earth, to reveal the Father. And how he feels about you, how he feels about me, you know, he didn't just leave us. Like, he's not the mad scientist in the sky. He's not just playing, burning our, you know, little bug legs with his, you know, magnifying glass. He reveals he has a heart for us and he loves us. He reveals also he has a heart for justice and truth. And that's where we get at odds with him. Because when we do wrong, we don't want to be accountable for it. And so we want to blame him or somebody else. Let's blame the devil, but we did it. You see? And so it reveals that we have a God. And so the world is wondering, does he exist? Paul's interesting passage in Acts 17, when Paul is before the Athenians in the city of Athens on his second missionary journey. I don't have it right here, but he makes a statement from one God. Let me tell you about the unknown God. You remember that story, right? I see you're very religious in all kinds of ways. Let me tell you about the God that you don't know, but you worship, and you have an idol to the unknown God. He is the creator of heavens and the earth. He's not made by man. He's not made by hands. He doesn't live in temples. You can't build him out of silver, gold, or wood. He doesn't need anything. He governs all things. And he says, from one man he created all men, so that everyone might find him and search for him and seek him, and they would find him. And so we not only have God, but we have our origins, that you and I were created. Oh, that seems like a small thing. Are you kidding me? Not in today's world. How did we get here? You were created by God in his image and his likeness. Oh, wait, really? Now that changes a lot of things here. There's all kinds of ramifications on that one statement that you were created. You didn't just evolve. You just didn't happen. It wasn't a big bang. You're not just a rock. In fact, in that movie, that's what it reduces the two individuals to, is two rocks sitting on a beach. Because you have no meaning or no purpose if you just evolved. You're just evolution. So I don't know if you want to go down that tangent, but those are fun tangents to go down, you know. They'd lead to nothing except nihilism, right? Nihilism means nothing exists, no big deal. I'm a rock, you're a rock. There is no morality in nihilism. There is no morality in evolution. There's no basis for it. Survival of the fittest, so if I want to survive, I'm going to take Stacy's boots. I like your boots there, Stacy. And if she gives me a fit, I'll just do away with Stacy, and I live. Yoo-hoo! Who wins? Survival of the fittest. Morality doesn't exist. We didn't get here by being good. We got here by surviving, you see? Anyway, so the Bible, your authority, God exists. Your origins, you were created in his image, in his likeness, with purpose, for goodness, and for relationship with God. To be human means to be alive, body, soul, and spirit. Ephesians says you are all dead in your spirit, in the way in which you live, because you're separated from God. Being connected and related to God is being fully human. We're only two-thirds without him. And so this tells me, this answers a question of identity, right? Like, wait, he created us male and female. Oh, you see culturally where we're going? And see, the confusion with culture is eroding these foundations such that we don't know who we are. And we're searching for whether God exists, whether there's any meaning in who we are on planet Earth. But separated from him, we won't know who we are. But when we're connected to him, we know who we are because we're sons and daughters of God. We're created by him in his image, in his likeness, for goodness and for relationship with him and one another, and to do good. And this answers your soul's question. You go, oh, dang, now I know who I am. I'm either male or female. It doesn't matter whether I'm masculine or feminine. Now, that's another issue. You see, because not everybody in Israel was a warrior. We had art smiths and silversmiths and worship leaders and priests and kings. And not everybody went to war. Not everybody was a he-man, but that's the way we've defined masculinity. If you don't shoot, hunt, fish, spit, and play football, then you're not a man. I go, I beg to differ. But see, we've handed our kids a different, we got some work to do on this issue. And how do we live this out? Your identity, once we understand who we truly are and begin to live from the reality, our soul rejoices. We find freedom to be just me, how God made me. Male or female, son or daughter. But I can be all kinds of things in my personality and all kinds of things in my, right? That doesn't change who I am. It just makes me unique in who I am. beautiful in who I am, who God made me to be. And we've got to embrace that. And then morality. Morality comes from one source, the nature and character of God, our Creator. He and He alone is the one who can define what is good and what is evil, not you, not me, not the majority, not the masses, not government, not the law, not the judges. He alone. And we'll have to stand before Him to give an account for the standard that He alone provides. And He did this for Israel as a gift. He said, oh, you think you're all good. You're all the same. You're not good. Let me just tell you, you're not all that good. And, I'm better than him. And we're better than, you know, and we're like, this is our, and he goes, well, here's a standard. See if you can keep that. Nope, nobody can keep that. Okay, I'll make a way for you. Now that you realize that you can't, that's why I gave it to you. Right, Paul says that the law was given that sin might become utterly sinful, that I didn't know what sin was until God said, don't do something. And then I go, whoops, I just want to do it more. Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? And what I do, I don't want to. This whole thing, he's like, God set a standard on morality, and he's the only one that can determine that because it's based on who he is. And he says, I want you to keep it. And when he says, be holy as I am holy, now that you're in Christ, you know, that's an invitation. It's not an indictment. It's not a be holy as I am holy. And if you're not, I'm going to, right? Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And so we get all funky that I can't be holy. And for holiness for me, and this is a tangent, I don't even know why I'm talking about this, but let's just go ahead and talk about it for a minute, right? It used to be like a nun sitting in a monastery singing hymns. Like, that's not me. You know what the definition for holiness is? Do you have your own definition? You should. You should understand what holiness is. All these biblical words, you know, that we use and we throw around, we sing songs to, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, you know, the splendor of his holiness. What does holiness mean? What does holy mean? You know, you should have a definition of that. But now I'm lost. Where was I going? I'm trying to figure out so I can wind myself back to where we started. But basically, you should have an understanding of holiness, and it's really meaning that when God says be holy, he's inviting you into his holiness. He's made you and I to live for what is good, right, perfect, beautiful, therefore everything that is right, holy, righteous, true, good, think on these things. That's what everything beautiful is, a reflection of his holiness. Everything good that you were created for, everything right, everything beautiful, everything honorable is a part of his holiness. And he says, this is what I've created you for. So when I say now in Christ, be holy, come on, let's walk out our purpose in life. Let's live for what's good. Let's live for what's right. Let's live for what's true. He's inviting you to rise up to who he created you to be in your identity. This is what we're created for. And in our morality, anything that's not holy is sin. Anything that's not right is sin. Anything that's not good is sin. Anything that's not beautiful or right, it's all unholiness. And so he says, no, I'm asking you, and I'm giving you the opportunity, let's walk in our holiness and let's walk this out. So anyway, morality will be judged by his standard, not ours. And we come before the judgment, and so then there's the problem of sin. So everything, is there sin? Is there any problem with sin? Yeah, sin's a problem of the world. Who's to blame? We are. It's the reason for every evil, injustice, and war. It's the reason we'll all die. It's why we suffer. And we got to find a solution, but there is no solution because we can't make ourselves holy once we're unholy. And so, you know, the 2024, I keep my eye on the time. One of the things, you know, about politics is nobody's telling you the good that they're going to do. They just tell you the bad the other one's doing and who to blame. And they're going to, you know, who to fear. And if they win, it's going to suck the world down this pipe hole of, you know, and it's just like, oh, so it's fear. Accusation, right? Sounds like the devil to me, right? It's like, so who, I don't even want to listen to either one of those. Like, tell me what good you're going to do. Um, But the real problem in the world isn't, it's us. It's the sin in us. What's going to remedy the greed, the power hungry, the, right? No political party is going to solve that. They're just preying upon it. It's like, what's going to solve that? The only thing that's going to solve that is, the next thing we're going to talk about is the solution is Jesus, right? And so these things are simple. I know, again, I preach to the choir, and I'm going to try and make it quick because I don't want to bore you with stuff you already know, but I just want you to know these things are foundational and they're super important. They're worth holding on to and passing on to your kids because this is reality according to God. These are the things that are being eroded, even in the church. We can have a little Jesus. We can put a bumper sticker Jesus on. When we get down to the end of this and the conclusion, see, what we're building is we got to build on rock. We got to build on solid, firm foundation. We got to build with costly stones because we build with scaffolding. And what I mean by scaffolding is if I just show up at church, but I'm not digging deep and I'm not building faith on these foundational stones. Again, if I'm building on scaffolding, which is wood, hay, stubble, it'll blow away. It'll burn up. You'll be saved. As one escaping through the flames, we're going to read that verse in conclusion. But you won't have anything to show for your life. See, these things are worth hanging on to tightly, worth building and strengthening and passing on to our kids. And they will withstand the storms of life and keep you solid and steadfast when everybody else, because of a little virus and a little propaganda, 30% of us, 50% of us, are no longer walking with the Lord. It's like, how does that happen? It's one of the most astounding things that has happened in our lifetime. All right, so Jesus, God sent his own son to be a sacrifice for us. He came into our world, walked in our shoes, experienced our struggles and temptations, overcame them all on our behalf, and he shows us the way to live, how to have a relationship with God. He's our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord. And he's given us grace and mercy in his name. And we access it by faith. This is the next foundation stone. Peter says this is the greatest gift you have. This is this, your faith is greater worth than gold, refined by fire. It'll be tested and it'll be proven worthy or not. And so when trials come, what happens to you? What happens to me? Where do we stand? Do we waver? Do we flounder? Do we just stand? Because we know these things are true. He has offered us mercy and grace, and it's by faith. He says, take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of you and hang on tight because the winds are going to blow and the storms are going to fly. And he who stays firm to the end will overcome, right? So don't give up your faith. Don't give up your hope. Amos says, if you don't stand in your faith, you won't stand at all. There's a righteousness from God that it's by faith, from first to last, Jew, Gentile, it's by faith. The righteousness is by faith, not by works, but you trusting in God. And we go full circle with identity right back to the beginning, with God right back to the beginning. Who are we? How were we got here? And guess what? Do we trust him? Because the fatal error of Adam and Eve was to distrust God. And now, because of his mercy and grace, he's brought us back, and he says, this is now the righteousness that you will live by. It's by your trust in me. Do you trust me to tell? Who's telling you the truth and who's lying to you? Who's for you and who's against you? I sent my son, and I remedied all your problems, and I said, if you want to receive it, you're going to have to trust me. You'll receive it by faith. Your trust in me. And you'll walk it out by faith. So don't lose your faith. It'll be challenged, for sure. And but it's your greatest resource. All right, we probably got to land this bird, huh? What time do you guys finish here? All right. Death and judgment, what happens after we die? Oh, we're going to die? Yep. Hebrews 9:27, you know, it's not really difficult. It says it most succinctly and simply. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that to face the judgment. That's not hard for anybody to understand. A kindergartner can understand that. How many times do we die? Do we come back? Is there reincarnation? Nope, not according to God's view of reality. You die once. And then what happens? You face a judgment. And what are you going to be judged for? It's things we've done in the flesh while we're here on planet Earth. Every deed, every word, every thought. Oh, dang, even my thoughts? Yeah. But those two things is what scare people. And they should. I mean, if you don't know what happens after you die, that's kind of scary, right? Because we are scared of the unknown, scared of the dark, because we don't know what's in there, scared of what's under the bed, because we don't know what's under there, right? The things that we don't know scare us. And so we know. We know what happens when we die. We go to be with the Lord. We know what happens when we face the judgment. Those who are in Christ, these things, he's taken away the sting of death. He's taken away the fear of judgment. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you kidding me? Like, tell me better good news than that. This is what holds the world. He says, I came to free you from the slavery that you've been held captive to the fear of death all your lives. Hebrews 4:12. He says, you've been held captive by this fear of death, and I have erased it. Now death is just an open door to your eternity. Yo, yo, bring it on, right? Judgment? Oh, thank you. I have a defense attorney named Jesus Christ who died for me, and he's going to stand before the accuser who's going to accuse me before God and say, nope, he's mine. I covered him. He's free. He's cleansed, forgiven, as if he never sinned. Justified, right? And so I get to look forward to that. That's why I love this passage in Jude, right? I got it, I think, on your paper there. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling, thank you, because I'm just a bumbling stumbler. Thank you, Jesus. He's able to keep me from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God and Savior be glory, majesty, power, authority through Jesus Christ. Before all, you know, just like this is the best good news ever, Jude says. He says, you get to look forward to the future. No fear. You know where you came from. You know your God, that he loves you and he's for you. You know the problem with this world. You're not confused. It's sin, and it's in each one of us. You know the remedy, Jesus. You know your identity in Christ. You'll never be more or less than a son or a daughter of God ever. I don't care what you do for a living and how you put beans on the table or how much you got in your bank account. It doesn't matter. You should be able to stand up in front of anybody, president or pauper, and say, I'm a son of God, and so are you. Oh, you're not yet. Do you know your father? You see, you shouldn't feel less or more because of what you have or don't have. Your identity is in him. Morality is based on his character and nature. He's created you and I in his image for goodness and holiness and righteousness, and now he's made it possible for us to walk in it. You know, we could talk about a number of other things like the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit in us. I would love to do that. And there's just a spiritual warfare. You know, an open heaven, access to God, prayer, like he's with us in his, like, right? Sovereignty and goodness of God. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. You don't have to worry about anything. He's sovereign and he's good. And everything goes by his throne before it ever happens to you and me. And we don't understand why some things happen to us. And the world scratches their head and goes, I can't believe in a God that allows that to happen or that to happen or that to happen. But they don't take into account the fact that there's an enemy, right? There's sin in our lives, and that God has given us free will. There's a lot of things that could be added to these foundations, and I want to encourage you today at the end of the year and before you begin 2024 and the storms of life come. Don't be surprised. My question is, where will you be this time next year? I hope to be standing. Number 10 is we win. Those who overcome win. All you have to do is stand. Ephesians 6, you know, spiritual warfare, spiritual weapons of war. If you just stand on this rock and you hang on to your faith, you'll be fine. I want to stand on that rock with confidence. I want to stand on that rock with joy. I want to stand on this foundation, right? and just have peace in the midst of this crazy storm that the world is running around like a chicken with their head cut off. I want to stand with peace, knowing that my God knows what's going on, and he's with me, and he's for me. And God, who do you want me to reach out to today to tell him the truth about who you are and what life is really about? Because it doesn't matter who wins the election. Amen. It matters, right, who's going to be standing in their faith at the end of 2024 when all the craziness is done or just beginning. All right, so this makes up the reality of, according to God and according to the Bible. I added a couple things, scaffolding is like what I told you. And it's like, don't build your life on sand or on scaffolding. It's a temporary structure, but it won't withstand the storms. But sometimes we just get that far and we stop building. And we think that that's enough until the storms come, right? It's like I'm actually trying to build something good here, but I just got a little lazy. Or, as the next passage of scripture, we started building with just for a facade, with wood, hay, and stubble. We just threw up a little plywood on that scaffolding, and, when the storm hit, it didn't stand. Show me the next picture there. If you build your rock on a foundation and with a rock, show me that other picture of after the hurricane. We got to go through a few. There's the smart guy. Everybody else got washed away. That's what I hope is you and me and many others, as we encourage each other. The reason why we gather on Sunday is to do this, encourage each other in our faith. It's what we need from each other in small groups during the week is to encourage each other in our faith, to stay strong, stay true to the word. And when we're beat up and wounded, we carry each other's burdens before the Lord and we care for one another in practical ways. Because we're in a battle and you're not going to win it alone. There's no Lone Ranger in this deal. It's us standing strong. It's us locking arms in this, standing strong in the midst of it. So we don't have time for the other passages, but you know them. The wise and foolish builders don't just hear the word, be doers of the word, right? Scaffolding is just hearing the word week after week after week after week. Yeah, I can take the test and I can check the boxes and I get an A on Christianity right here, but I'm not living it. I'm bearing no fruit in my life, and actually that's just scaffolding is what it is. I've got to apply it. I've got to obey it. I've got to believe it deeply so that really I can experience God and his goodness. I used to say, Jesus loves me, this I know. What's the song? That's where we started. I pray that each one of you would be able to say, Jesus loves me, this I know, because over the last 30, 40, 20, 20 years, whatever it's been, I've walked with him and he's revealed his truth and his goodness to me. Now, Jesus loves me, this I know, because I can tell you 1,000 experiences and testimonies that I have of his love and his goodness and his faithfulness to me. Because he gave me a promise and I believed it and I obeyed it and he fulfilled his word to me. Amen. And now Jesus loves me, this I know, not just because the Bible tells me so, but because I have testimony. And that's what happens when you stand on the rock and you build on a firm foundation. And then that last passage I've made reference to, it's found in 1 Corinthians 3. I laid a foundation, Paul says, as a master builder. No one can lay any other foundation other than Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, or costly stones, wood, hay, or stubble, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed by fire or with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. Good job, well done, good and faithful. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss. You wasted a life, but you will be saved, even though as one escaping through the flames. And so, what are we building with? What are we building on, and what are we building with? And the things that we get to build with are not things that are just like the scaffolding that I spoke of. You know, it's not just going through the motions. It's you and Jesus, and you and Jesus getting serious, and you trusting in him, living in faith, living by faith, walking it out in obedience. And those things will stand. And then you have a testimony. I pray really this year, too, that, you know, my prayer for me and for you, for my church, is that, like, our experience with God and our love for God would overflow. That it would just spill out of us. The world needs to know the truth and the reality of who we are on this planet. And I tell you, right now it is crazy out there. That's why it was so eye-opening for me to see what that movie was all about and why it won the world's best picture in 2022. It's where the world lives, in nihilism, confusion, deception, emptiness, and they're searching. From a recent book I read, and I'll just end on this, I want to encourage you to, after 2020, they did some research to find out exactly what happened to the church and who left and what those demographics were. And most people that left were 30 to 50 white middle class. And they didn't leave because they were offended. They just left because they got out of the habit. 90% of them said they would come back if somebody invited them. Rod was telling me you guys sent out an invitation for Christmas and you had a bunch of people accepted. Anybody here accept the invitation that got in the mail? He said there were a few that came back. It's like, yeah, people will come if you invite them. We need to be the church. We need to stand strong on our foundation. We need to reach out to the lost. We need to speak truth and love. And just be welcoming and inviting. The world's hungry for what you have. You don't know what you have. Sometimes we don't know what we have until we lose it, right? It's like the valuable thing that you have in Christ and in the Word. And so anyway, you know, here we are finishing up the year. Let's go ahead and take some time to pray, and then I think the prayer team will be forward because, the holidays get tough, and until we go to home, to heaven, we need each other, need prayer, need care, and that's why God made us his family. Care for one another, pray for one another, strengthen one another, encourage one another until he comes again or until we go home. And guess what? Days aren't going to get any better. They might get worse. So hang on to your faith and hang on to each other and hang on to what you have and share it with each other because this is how we're going to stand strong together. So we'll pray for Rod and pray for the end of the year. Father, thank you for this year. Thank you for all the ups and all the downs, all the really the lessons, the things that are eternal. Lord, bring them to mind. As our worship leader shared this morning, the things you showed us this year, we don't want to forget them. We're so quick and easy to forget. Father, remind us by your Spirit within us of the good things you've done this year, things that you want us to remember. How you carried us through tough times, how you met needs in difficult times, how you used us in other people's lives. We just got to be a participant in your goodness. Help us never forget, Lord, your goodness. Lord, we know this season is a tough season because of Hallmark and all the movies we watch and the expectations that everything's going to be super. But it's reality, it's not. It's not all that super sometimes for many people who've lost loved ones during these seasons, who are alone, who don't have enough to put on the table, let alone buy a gift for somebody. Father, we just want to look to you, your reality. Spiritual warfare is reality. The church is reality. Your goodness and your grace and mercy are real. Father, we look to those things, hang on to those things, and we want to be givers of those things, those gifts to each other and to the world. You gave us your best, your Son. So, Father, we lift up those we know right now. Go ahead and you can just think of their names and lift them up to the Lord. Friends, neighbors, family members that are estranged or that need reconciliation, those that are alone, that need a phone call maybe today, a letter to say, hey, I'm thinking about you. Father, you left us on this planet after we said yes to you so we could make a difference. We want to be a difference in the world, Lord, and so empower us and fill us. That our lives would be spent, Lord, for the same reason you spent yours, that the world would know you and know and walk in truth and reality. Father, I thank you for this church. Thank you for Pastor Rod. We pray for his health and his healing, Lord, for his encouragement this morning. Pray for this year coming. It would be glorious, Lord. We would dig in tight with each other and with you and in your word, and we would fulfill every dream of yours in 2024, Lord, individually and corporately as a church. I thank you for the river, Lord, that they're in this city. Thank you for their heart for you and for prayer and for depth of worship and obedience, Lord, for honoring and glorifying you, Lord. Bless them this year. For your glory and for the sake of the world, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.